continuing our study in the book of John, and specifically in chapter 13, our liturgy Sunday by Sunday is set, and I am really happy today that our confession of sins comes directly from the passage that we're about to be reading, the new commandment that Jesus gives. So, if you would, turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and I'm going to be reading verses 21 to 38. Listen as our God speaks to us. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, Jesus will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say also to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, Lord, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now. Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." This is God's word to us. Here we're speaking about, and it's a tremendous contrast, love and betrayal. I would submit that without true love, there can be no betrayal. There can be, you know, harmful acts done against other people, but when it's a friend, it's betrayal. And this is a theme that makes for great movies and TV series and books. You think about, for example, King Arthur and Lancelot and Guinevere and the betrayal of his best friend and most faithful knight, Lancelot, with his wife, Guinevere. You think of every Angelina Jolie movie that was ever made. And the typical pattern is something like this: love, betrayal, revenge. But once again, here we have Jesus loving his disciples, even as he's about to be betrayed. He said at the very beginning of this chapter, John said that Jesus knew that Satan had put it in his had it in his heart that Judas would betray him. All right? So once again, though, Jesus breaks all the molds, and he surprises us all. You know, it would have made a great story of Judas trying to betray Jesus, and Jesus makes an incredible escape and goes and gets his revenge on Judas. That might have made a great story, but that's not the story here. Jesus, after announcing that he's going to be betrayed, when the betrayer goes out, Jesus speaks about love. And in speaking about love, it actually prompts another betrayal, almost like the betrayals are bookends. And so the pattern we have is like love, betrayal, that sort of thing. And it's a biblical pattern. We see that with Yahweh and Israel, especially say in the book of Judges, right? After Joshua dies, excuse me. After Joshua dies, Israel forgets who God is. They start worshiping other gods. They betray God. And so some enemy comes against them, conquers them. And God, in his love, raises up a savior, a judge, to save them. But then Israel does it again. And God loves them again. And it keeps on going over and over again. We see it in the book of Hosea, which is a picture of God's love for Israel, where Hosea marries a professional woman. And, well, I'm sorry, we have kids here. And she betrays him in probably the worst betrayal, short of what Judas did to Jesus. I really can't think of a much worse betrayal than someone betraying their spouse in this way. And God says, take her back. And he does, but she does it again. God says, take her back. And so there's this biblical pattern that God wants us to have in mind, that we betray, we are unfaithful, and God responds in grace and love. And we betray and we are unfaithful, and God responds in faith and love. Well, here, I said we have love, betrayal, Judas, we have love again, betrayal, love. So we have Jesus' ministry. It's a ministry of really love. Jesus has come here because God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. And we have Judas going out to betray Jesus. And we have Jesus' farewell discourse. All through chapters 13 through 17, Jesus is talking about his love, his care for his disciples, and he prays for them in chapter 17. And then we have a series of betrayals. We have Judas identifying Jesus to the arresting of the officials who came to arrest him. But we have Peter, the one who said he would lay down his life for Jesus, telling Jesus he doesn't know him. So we have betrayal. And from that betrayal, we see the love of Christ who goes to the cross for us, for the sake of his betrayers, for the sake of those who screamed, crucify him. And more than that, in a very real and concrete way, the resurrected Christ calls Peter aside and restores him. Peter denied Jesus three times, and Jesus restores Peter three times. Tells him, follow me. And this is, this is the biblical pattern. This is the God that we have. And so I want you to see the main idea here, that in the face of betrayal, Jesus responds with love, and he calls us to do the same. All the time. No matter how many times that it happens. So last time, when we did the first half of chapter 13, John warned his readers what was coming. Chapter 13, verse 2, where Jesus says during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. That's our warning. And then again in verses 10 and 11, and again in 18 through 19, where he keeps saying, somebody's going to betray me, somebody's going to betray me. Well, he says it plainly here in verse 21. So we're going to look first at 1 through 30. Betrayal. Judas' betrayal, verses 21 through 30. So, verse 21, Jesus says directly, somebody's going to betray me. And he prefaces it with this phrase, truly, truly, I say to you, that means, listen, pay attention. Truly, in Hebrew, is amen. The same thing we say at the end of a prayer. And the idea is that this is the truth, and you need to pay attention. In my family growing up, my mom and dad were fond of saying, mark my words. I don't know if anybody uses that expression or if that's even used anymore, but mark my words. So Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, mark my words, one of you will betray me. And so in verse 22, awkward. No, it really is. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. They're perplexed, like, one of us? Now, in the other Gospels, and you can look at this in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22. In the other Gospels, we see this rush to defend themselves. In the phrase, some of your Bibles say, is it I, Lord? But probably a better translation. I think the old NIV said, surely not I, Lord. That's probably a little bit better translation. Surely not I, Lord. Right? What could Jesus possibly be talking about? One of us betray him. And so then in verses 23 through 25, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at table at Jesus' side. Now, again, I mentioned to you last time, now we're on a flat surface, so you probably can't see, but at these tables, it was probably a big round table. The Leonardo da Vinci did not get it right. It was a big round table, and it was low to the floor. And what you did is you lay on your left side with your left arm on a pillow and with your legs kind of sticking out. Now, if there's only two people at a big table, you can lie kind of tangent to the table. Like the table's like this and the two people are like that. But for larger groups, you kind of have to swing your body and your legs around so that you can fit all the people in. All right. So probably Jesus was on his left elbow, and the disciple that he loved was right here. All right? Laying also on his left elbow, not facing Jesus. But the idea here is he leaned back and put his head on Jesus' chest in order to be able to speak to him quietly. Who is it, Lord? And he does this because Peter across the table is motioning him to say, find out who it is. So this is the disciple that Jesus loved. Almost certainly, John, the author of this gospel, this is John's sort of oblique way of referring to himself. And it's not arrogance. He's not pointing to how much he loves Jesus or how important he is. But it's humility. He never names himself in his own gospel. All right? So the disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, probably quietly, because when he's leaning on his side. John's head is right here. He's probably whispering in his ear. Because the other disciples don't know why Jesus has handed Judas this piece of bread. And he says to him, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So Jesus says this in a private way to John rather than a public accusation of Judas. But nevertheless, John now knows, and soon all the disciples will know what he's doing. Now, again, even in this, there is Jesus loving Judas. Because a host dipping it's referred to in the King James, I think, as a sop. Dipping something in the wine and handing it to a guest is a mark of honor and respect, or in the case of someone close to you, it's a mark of love. So even knowing that Judas was going to betray him, Jesus loves him. And so Jesus hands it to Judas. And at that moment, Judas faced a choice. Repent or betray. Jesus had already quoted the psalm, and it's Psalm 41:9, that he who shares my bread will lift up his heel. That's an expression for betraying or deceiving him. Judas is faced with this choice, and he chose to take the morsel. And notice what happens. So when he had, verse 26, so when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Judas, Satan entered into him. Judas made the choice to take the bread from Jesus, to continue on down his path. And it is then that Satan actually entered him. And the idea of possessing him, Satan, the devil, dwelling within him, it shows that he's not clean. Jesus could drive Satan out with a word. But Judas made a choice. And again, we see God's sovereignty and human responsibility working together here. It was prophesied that there would be one who would betray Jesus. But Judas, with his eyes wide open, chose to move ahead with this. And then Satan took over. It was foretold, but Judas, when offered the morsel, chose to carry on with his betrayal. Look, everyone here is faced with a choice, with choices every day. Trust and obey, or rebel? And each time we rebel, we need to repent and receive forgiveness. We need to receive Jesus' grace and forgiveness and love. And that's when we need it the most. That's why repentance is beautiful. It's not an awful thing. If I tell somebody to repent, I'm calling them to get back in touch with Jesus, to know Jesus' love. But we can also harden our hearts just a little bit more with each choice to rebel, to disobey, not to trust. Until we are face to face with the choice between receiving grace and the love of our Savior or turning away finally and completely. Think about that. We're going to make bad choices. But a good choice is always to run to Jesus with our bad choices, with our rebellion, with our sin. Knowing that this is why he died, why he suffered so terribly, because our sins are so terrible, and he paid for all of them. I speak this to you as a loving warning, a pastoral warning, but we see the pattern in general, for example, in Romans 1. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and pure and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Individually, we can find ourselves on that road. And you probably know people that used to be Christian, if I can use that term without irony, that left the faith. And it's sad, because there's a very good possibility that their hearts are so hardened that they will never want to come back. And so I urge you, run to Jesus. All right, and this is why Peter tells us years later, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Finally, just real quickly, verse 30, it was night. I'll remind you of all the times in John we have seen darkness and light contrasted, the day and the night contrasted. And the night is where evil hides, where evil dwells. The darkness is where the evil where evil flourishes. And so John is not just giving us a time reference here. We already knew it was night, it was supper. But in fact, he's telling us something a lot more important. Judas chose the darkness. Judas chose the night when he went out. And so now Jesus addresses the 11, the faithful disciples, with this new commandment. And I'm gonna skip down just a little bit to the commandment itself. Excuse me. He says, a new commandment I give you, though it's not really new. This is verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Well, this is not really a new commandment, but it's new in the sense that Jesus is the one who has brought it, this command to love one another. He said it before. And it's even comes from the Old Testament, the part about the two greatest commandments. The second is like the first, it's you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But in Jesus, it is represented for us. He's already illustrated it by washing his disciples' feet. And in John, remember that love has this sacrificial element to it. You are willing to sacrifice your own good for the sake of the other because of your love for another. And Jesus is about to make the ultimate sacrifice. Look, we all die. Some sacrifice their lives for others, and we call them heroes. But the eternal God became human in order that he who has never known death might die for us in our place. And he commands us to love others just as he loved us by sacrificing himself for us. All right. This love is not manufactured. You can't will it. I am very ashamed of one time in Romania, Cindy and I were walking through an orchard, and this fierce dog appears out of nowhere. And I promise you, my intent was to grab Cindy and protect her like this, and probably the most embarrassing moment in my life. I grabbed her and I swung 360 degrees where I've got her right in front of the dog. No, I mean, I say that to my shame. But it also shows in the moment, this is not something that we can just promise to do. As Jesus continues talking to them this last night together, we're going to see that we cannot love others in and of ourselves without help. And so Jesus is about to promise a helper. Once he has made his sacrifice, the helper will come. And the helper is who enables us to love beyond what we are capable of in our flesh. All right. And so there's so much more than evangelism here. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's not just that they'll see you and therefore you can say, so turn to Jesus. But in fact, marks us out. Love, which did not come from within us, marks us out as belonging to Christ. Marks us out as different. Marks us out as those who, how do they love like that? People will ask. It's because of Jesus and because of the indwelling Holy Spirit that we are able to love. And finally, just let me say a couple of words about the interaction with Simon Peter versus Peter's betrayal, verses 36 to 38. In this interaction, this serves as a foil to Judas' betrayal because we actually know the ending. Judas is condemned, but Peter is restored. So they're both betrayals, but there's a big contrast between Peter's betrayal and Judas' betrayal. And second, it's introducing this theme that Jesus is going to carry on in chapter 14 about, I'm going away. All right, and so we'll talk more about that next week. All right, the plot twist here is that Peter's beginning to get, something is awfully wrong here. Something bad is going to happen. So Peter assures Jesus that he is going to lay down his life for Jesus. And he's got it completely backwards. Peter, you don't understand. Don't make that promise. That's what I am doing for you. And you can never match the love I have for those whom I'm about to die. And even if you could give your life without the Holy Spirit, without the Helper, you'll fail. And so Jesus sees right through Peter's promise to lay down his life for him and gives him a sober reminder. And he says, in fact, Peter, you will not lay down my life for me, but in fact, you will betray me by denying me. When people are asking, are you a follower of his? Peter responds, I don't even know this guy. I'm just getting warm by the fire. All right, so let me draw this to a close. The main idea here is that in the face of betrayal, Jesus responds with love, and he calls us to do the same. We will not know whether we can lay down our lives for someone else until the actual moment is upon us. And I actually pray, Lord, may I be able to lay down my life for Cindy. And I pray constantly, Lord, show me ways that where my life is not actually on the line, I can still lay down my life for Cindy. I can sacrifice for her. I can look for her good, even at the cost of something to me. And I pray that if the hour comes that I might be able to lay down my life for Christ, but I recognize my own weakness. I recognize that I'm just as liable to swing Jesus around in front of me, but that's the whole point. as I recognize my own weakness, as we recognize our weakness, we lean on the grace of Christ who loved us even unto death. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I can't do this apart from the Holy Spirit. And I can't know that I'll do it. I can't make promises that I will do it because I know my own weakness. And so I pray for all of us that you would help us to continue to look to Jesus, to love Jesus, to run to him with our weaknesses, with our sins, with our failures, and receive his love and his forgiveness, knowing the price that he paid. And so we might be transformed to be those who are marked out by Jesus' love that we show to one another. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.